This song's called 1159. 1159. Now do the best you can, but listen to the words. Time is winding down. I can't.
Evil is breaking loose on every side.
The devil knows his time is almost over.
You get that one? The devil knows his time is almost over.
The cloud will stop, and Jesus Christ will split the sky. So shout it from the rooftop.
Shout it from the rooftop.
Proclaim it in the streets. Tell your friends and neighbors. Tell everyone. We all need a savior, but we're running out of time.
Running out of time.
He's coming back at midnight. It's 11:59.
He's coming back at midnight. It's 11:59.
God's prepared a place for all his children. Free from fear and doubt, tears and pain. But we must choose our destination.
We must choose our destination.
Just one way to heaven, and Jesus is his name.
So you know what?
So shout it from the rooftop.
Shout it from the rooftop.
Proclaim it in the street. Tell your friends and neighbors, tell everyone you meet. We all need a savior, but we're running out of time.
Running out of time.
He's coming back at midnight. It's 11:59. At the right hand. The Father, who soon stands in his feet.
And hear some golden, my children, and bring them home to me.
Bring them home to me.
Shout it from the rooftops, proclaim it in the streets. Tell your friends and neighbors, tell everyone you meet. We all need Savior, but we're running out of time. He's coming back at midnight, and it's 11:59.
I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that somebody to whom you've spoken today will respond even in these next few critical moments in their life. They may hear the alarm signals going off in their heart. Do it now. Confess Christ now, repent now. Do not wait, but say yes. I'm receiving Christ as my Savior.
Okay, well, welcome to the Bible Hour. Now is it 5 o'clock? Huh? Okay, well, listen. That song, I heard that on Bill Gaither's Enlightened Sirius XM 150, and just love that. If you can, the point of that is if you were to condense time, all of time, into a 24-hour period, and let's, you know, it becomes one all-encompassing day, and let's just say that the clock started on resurrection morning at, you know, 12:01 a.m., right? This song would suggest that now it's 11:59 p.m. and we're running out of time. Under that scenario that I just presented, what happened at the resurrection right after that was the institution of the church. And it's, you know, what we're, most of us are a part of and what the building that we're in today, this would suggest that the church age is about over. So it's just a matter of urgency for me. that's all. That's kind of drives me, and I just thought, I'm going to play that song tonight. Who knows? I might do that again. All right, let's open with number 186. The Church is One Foundation. It's kind of a similar thought here. We're going to sing verse 3. Verse 3. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious This Bible Hour concept called a gimmick has gone on now for many years, but we reach now the beginning of perhaps the most critical section. What do we do? What do we do with what we've learned in the Gospels? What do we do with what we've learned in the most important week in the history of the world, which ended with your resurrection from the grave? What do we do with it? That's the point of the rest of the word. Bless this time. Lord, may you be honored and exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go into the next and final section of the Bible in time order. It's just that this will go from Acts to Revelation, not in Bible order. Not in Bible order. This is going to go in chronological order. So if you didn't get it, grab one of the sheets that has the sentences and the first subsection of lessons. This will go for 49 weeks. The first subsection is maybe about 10. 49 weeks, 49 lessons from now to Revelation 22. And let's try to wrap this up by next fall. Okay? Next fall. All right, so that's 2025. Now, in addition, I'm going to add one resource to these lessons. This book is a book that every American should read. It'd be nice if we read it before the election. 100 Bible Verses That Made America. A friend of mine in this class got me this. This is fantastic. It's by Robert Morgan. And, we're going into such a crazy period, don't you think? Right? And I don't want to go political. I'm not going to do that. But we still need to fit the church, which is our theme, into a world and a nation that is in chaos or soon to be even more. So I want to use some of this book. And there just happens to be one short section. I'll use it in a greater way in the weeks to come. But this one particular chapter uses Acts 1:3, and it says, many people believe that faith is believing in something despite the evidence. But a valid faith is believing in something because of the evidence. The Lord never wants us to commit intellectual suicide to trust Him. He has given us copious amounts of proof, infallible proofs, as we read in Acts 1:3. The Christian faith is verifiable and true. 100 stories of great Americans who used Scripture to reinforce their position. So I'm going to use this over the next 49 weeks. Pick it up if you want. It's a great read. Now, whether we can or we can't, we do know that top sentence at the top of your sheet, we do know that this is my summary of Acts 1 and 2. It reads this way: as Jesus is whisked away into heaven to await his second coming, the Holy Spirit begins his active work in the hearts and lives of people who, through powerful preaching, like that of Peter on the day of Pentecost, repent and turn their lives over to God and for his purpose. That is the sentence that sums up tonight's lesson. Lesson number 316, that is, tonight is 317, on July the 14th, was the synchrony of the last verses of the four Gospels, the wrap-up of each. And in fact, as we start in the book of Acts, and because you know that I love a timeline, I love dates and times, look how this starts. Acts 1, verse 3. During the 40 days after his crucifixion. Oh, I love that. I love the time reference. During the 40 days after his crucifixion. So this is our first time mark in Acts as we begin Acts. And I remind you that just 40 days. So if our time mark is 40 days after the crucifixion, 40 days earlier, Jesus had said, I remind you, 40 days, Jesus had said, it is what? It is finished. That's what he said. John 19, 30. When Jesus had tasted it, that is the sponge that was soaked and held up to his lips, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and released his spirit. Jesus became the final and ultimate sacrifice for sin. The word finished is the same as paid in full. Jesus came to finish God's work of salvation, to pay the full penalty for our sins. With his death, the complex sacrificial system ended because Jesus took all sin upon himself. And then there's this song, the Gaither Vocal Band. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Now, we would like to think so. But it's really not true, is it? It's not finished. It's not finished yet. But there we are in John 19:30. It is finished. Take a look at your top section, and for just a moment, I want to struggle or contend with that statement, and from a very human perspective. Take a look at that top section. It is finished. John 19:30. Jesus' statement on the cross. On the left side, yes, it is finished. He bowed his head. He released his spirit. He satisfied God's wrath against mankind. Original sin. He paid the sin debt for all time, past, present, and future. He was anointed and buried in a borrowed tomb. This was all accomplished at Passover in God's perfect timing. This is the culmination of Old Testament law and the prophets. This was the culmination of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That was finished. But wait a minute. Look on the right side. All of a sudden, it isn't finished. Because he resurrects unexpectedly on the third day. And he makes 11 appearances over 40 days. And the early church is established. And we're sitting here, standing here, in 2024, 20 centuries of life on planet Earth to this century. That's the point of the next 49 lessons, 20 centuries. 20 centuries. Just 40 days earlier, Jesus had said, "It is finished." Well, let me tell you, the scattered disciples believed that. 40 days earlier than this moment in time, they believed that. This was it. It was over at the cross. He was crucified. It was over. The 3-year ministry run ended with Christ's death on the cross, and they scattered. They believed it. Finished. Finished. But then, we know from Luke 24:6, we know from Matthew, we know from Mark, we know he is risen. He is risen. So, is he finished? Question mark? Exclamation point? We go from exclamation point to question mark. Is he finished? Evidently not. So naturally, the disciples' first thought, first question, first investigation, first conclusion, of course, is Acts 1:6. Of course, this is going to be their first thought. So when the apostles, it's just 3 verses later, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" Are we surprised? No. It is so natural to consider the world around us. And that's what they did. And theirs was a tough world. They had a very tough world of religious, of Jewish religious elitism and Roman oppression. Has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? That's the question. Has the time come for you to restore our kingdom? Please finish the job. Finish the job. It's time to finish that job. During the years of Jesus' ministry on earth, the disciples continually wondered about his kingdom. When would it come? What would be their role? In the traditional view, Messiah would be an earthly conqueror who would free Israel from Rome. And now 40 days have passed as we hit Acts 1. And the miraculous resurrection has sunk in. They now realize it really happened. So finish the job. Restore the kingdom. But God clearly was not finished with humankind. That is, the Gentiles. From Acts 1 verse 7 all the way to Revelation. That's the point of these next 49 lessons. The bilateral through next year. Jaber and McGee. Their question, the disciples' question, was a legitimate question, a natural question, and one that our Lord answered. He did not rebuke them. The apostles were brought up and schooled in the Old Testament. They had waited for the coming of the Messiah. They understood that the Messiah of the Gospels is the one who will establish the kingdom on earth. That was their hope. It is still the hope for this earth. It was the kingdom of God that they talked about which involves the reestablishment of the house of David, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the rest of the age of the church is summed up in his response to this question. 1:6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." And we sit here tonight. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." From verse 7 to Revelation 22, the rest of the church age. When the apostles, McGee says, asked Jesus whether he would restore the kingdom at this time, his answer was that this was not the subject for discussion at that time, nor is it the subject for discussion today, says McGee. "There are a great many people who say to me, 'Don't you think the Lord will be coming soon?'" McGee says, "Well, between you and me, I do believe that he is coming soon. However, I don't have any authority to tell you that he is coming soon because I don't know. Our Lord said it is not for us to know the times or the seasons. That is not the important part for us. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." That is a big assignment. That's a 2,000-year assignment. And we're still there today. McGee says this is something for us to do. There is something for us to do. This is the commission that still holds today. It is not a corporate commission. It's a very personal commission and a command to every believer. It is a direct command for you and for me. It is our business to get the word of God out to the world. We cannot say that it is up to the church to get out the gospel and then sit back and let others do it. The all-important question is whether you are getting out the word of God. Today, there are a great many people who want to talk about the times and seasons of his coming. They don't want to get involved in getting out the word of God. But that's his commission, not only to the apostles, that is his commission to you and to me. I am of the opinion that if the Lord should suddenly appear to you or to me, right where we are right now, he would not talk about the time of his coming. He would talk about getting out the gospel. He wants people to be saved. This is our commission. That is the rest of the top section on the right side, the last 5 points. It's finished. No, it isn't quite finished. He ascends. He promises his second coming. He dispatches the Holy Spirit. He establishes the early church. The rest of the New Testament is put together. And 20 centuries of life on planet Earth, all the way to number 21, which is what we're living in. So do you see what I'm getting at? It is finished. But the work is unfinished. And suddenly we have responsibilities simply because of who we are. It is finished. But the work is unfinished. The fact is, the four Gospels each conclude, is the word I want, each conclude with finality. Each of the Gospels ends with finality. But they end, here's a good one for you, they end variously. Oh, but different. if you don't like berries. Without a deep review, and thanks to McGee's observations, it's something I've never heard before, Matthew's gospel ends with the resurrection. Mark's gospel ends with the ascension of Jesus to heaven. Luke's gospel ends with the promise of the Holy Spirit. John's gospel ends with the second coming, the promise of the second coming. They all end with finality, but they end variously. Matthew, he isn't here, he is risen. Mark, he was taken up into heaven and sat down at God's right hand. Luke, I will send the Holy Spirit. John, if I want John to remain alive until I return, the second coming. It is, McGee says, as if the four Gospels have been poured into a funnel and they all come down into the jug of the first chapter of the book of Acts. Because the fact of the matter is, Acts begins. That's how those four Gospels end. Acts begins with each of these four events. That's how Acts begins. But not just for the moment, that is that moment, or for just that time. All of these chart a whole new and unforeseen in the Old Testament, an unforeseen path. Unforeseen in the Old Testament era. 4,000 or more years, all of this writing, all of this setup. We look at it as 39 books in the Bible. But all of the culmination of those four Gospels, which is poured like a funnel into the first chapter of Acts, largely unforeseen. Like other Jews, the disciples chafed under their Roman rulers. They wanted Jesus to free Israel from Roman power and then become their king. Jesus replied that God the Father sets the timetable for all events, worldwide, national, and personal. So let's get a run-up on this. Back to the beginning of Acts 1. In my first book, that's Luke, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, that's the ascension, after giving his chosen disciples further instructions about the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. Those proofs that we talked about. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, what did they keep asking him? "Has the time come for you to free Israel, restore our kingdom?" Never mind this. Can you answer this question? He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses all over the world." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud. While they were watching and they could no longer see him, as they strained to see him, two white-robed men suddenly stood. "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. Someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go the second time. So the major concluding themes of the four Gospels are addressed in the first part of Acts. But this newsman, that's me, says the really big news here is the replacement of Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. This is the big news. Now, we, people, we're much more comfortable
with flesh and blood.
We're much more comfortable with flesh and blood. J. Vernon McGee, you and I do not know him today as the one who walked on this earth over 1,900 years ago. We know him as the one man in the glory. He is up there right this moment, and he is real. How often the church loses sight of this fact. Not only did Jesus walk on this earth 1,900 years ago, but also he is alive today and is sitting at God's right hand. How wonderful that is. We're much more comfortable with flesh and blood. But God the Father, the main character of the Old Testament, God the Father, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. God the Father, you don't mind me saying this, is finished. Finished with God the Son as it pertains to the gospel story. Clearly, Jesus is the main character of the four Gospels, just as God the Father is the main character of the Old Testament. And he said it on the cross. It is finished. And it was. Jesus, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. We're finished with God the Son of the Gospels. God the Father sends another version of himself. That's the easiest way I could say it. Another version of himself. Best way I could say it. The power believers receive from the Holy Spirit includes courage, boldness, confidence, insight, ability, authority. The disciples were going to need all these gifts to fulfill their message. Mission. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you too can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he's mentioned three times in the first 11 verses of Acts, which I just read. Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. So those first 11 verses in Acts chapter 1 are just packed. So, after absorbing this news, the disciples, and the instructions to return to Jerusalem, I read that. Verse 12,
Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of about a half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present, and they're all named there. Verse 14, they all met together, and they were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, the brothers of Jesus. During this time, about 120 believers were together in one place. So that's the scene. That's the mood. That's the attitude. 40 days, a 40-day recharge after the crucifixion. During this time, verse 15, when about 120 believers were together, Peter stood up. Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by who? The Holy Spirit through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry. A Life app says this was the first church business meeting. The small group of 11 had already grown to more than 120. The main order of business was to appoint a new disciple, as the 11 were now called. While the apostles waited, they were doing what they could, praying, seeking God's guidance, getting organized. Waiting for God to work does not mean sitting around doing nothing. We must do what we can, while we can. It's 11:59. As long as we don't run ahead of God. So that's interesting. As long as we don't run ahead of God. I interject. It is possible that this new era started with a big human mistake. John Stolzis. A big human mistake. Seizing on Psalm 109. Let another. Okay. Let another take his, that is Judas's, office. Verse 20. This was written in the book of Psalms, Peter said. Let his home become desolate, that's Judas. It also says at the end of verse 20, let someone else take his position. So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord, from the time he was baptized until the day he was taken. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. There's the resurrection in the first chapter of Acts. So they nominated two men, Joseph and Matthias. They all prayed, Lord, in our every heart, show us which of these men you have chosen as an apostle to replace Judas. He deserted us and he's gone where he belongs. They cast lots and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. Immediately, the disciples replaced Judas with Matthias, M-A-T-T-H-I-A-S, and promptly, Matthias is never heard from again. There is always a question, McGee says, about what happened here. Should Simon Peter have held this election to choose a man to take the place of Judas? I don't think so. To the contrary, and for many, 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 many lessons upcoming in just a few weeks, right? Paul is soon to be everywhere. Which makes me put down here, just HMM, GodQuestions.org. Was Matthias or Paul the choice as the 12th disciple? With Judas having betrayed Christ and then committing suicide, the 11 remaining disciples decided to replace Judas with a new 12th apostle. The 11 disciples prayed for the Lord's direction, cast lots, and it fell to Matthias. But was this the Lord's choice? Matthias is never again mentioned in the New Testament, while Paul obviously became very prominent in the early Christian church. The New Testament nowhere condones or condemns the way the disciples made this decision. Just because Matthias is never again mentioned, the same can be said for most of the 11 disciples. This is all pure speculation. Let me read one verse in Revelation 21, verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Back to God questions. So what name will be written on the 12th foundation in the heavenly Jerusalem? The Bible does not explicitly say, but it likely will be Matthias. Ultimately, though, we'll have to wait to find out. I believe that the election to choose a successor to Judas Iscariot was conducted by Peter without the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. Is Matthias actually the one who took the place of Judas? I don't think so, says McGee. I believe in his own time, the Lord Jesus appointed one to take the place of Judas. We don't hear another word about Matthias. Nothing's recorded. I think the Holy Spirit ignored Matthias. This is Gabriel and McGee. It is my conviction that the man the Lord chose was Paul. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, Galatians 1:1, which we'll get to in a few weeks. The ministry of Paul certainly justifies the fact that he was the one to take Judas's place. So that, folks, is the first chapter of Acts, which, if you're rebuilding the Bible, which sometimes I like to do, might also have fit nicely as the 25th chapter in Luke, since he wrote it. There are 24 chapters in Luke. I like this one as the 25th chapter in Luke. The epilogue to Luke, or it's a chapter all to itself. Prologue to Acts, what I call a tweener. A tweener. That's a TED word. Something that is between. A tweener chapter. Something that stands alone. McGee says the book of Acts is remarkable in many ways. It is a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. The New Testament without the book of Acts leaves a great yawning gap. The book of Acts furnishes a ladder on which to place the epistles. It would be an enriching experience to read them together. Oh, now there's a good idea. That's what the Bible Hour is going to do. We're going to integrate the epistles with the book of Acts. It would be an enriching experience to read them together as Acts gives the history of the founding of the churches to which the epistles are directed. Acts 1 brings all four records together and mentions each of them. The four Gospels funnel into Acts. Acts is the bridge. That's a chapter which covers 10 days. Okay? Because we started at 40, right? 40 days after the crucifixion. Day 50 is Acts 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, And my note says, the festival of Pentecost came 50 days after Passover when Jesus was crucified. So 10 days of Acts. Because now the action really takes off. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Folks, the scene at Pentecost, which I just read, is public. It is public and it is dramatic. Verse 4, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. God goes public. This is very public, very dramatic. He goes public, both with the 12 and with the world. Verse 5, at that time there were devout Jews from every nation. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, areas of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans, Arabs. We all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. These people literally spoke in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. A miraculous attention getter for the international crowd gathered in town for the festival. All the nationalities represented recognized their own languages being spoken. More than miraculous speaking drew people's attention, however, they saw the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The apostles continued to minister in the Holy Spirit's power wherever they went. God goes public, both with the 12 and with the world. What can this mean? Folks, is precisely, you don't mind me making the point, precisely what the world should ask about you and me. What a day Pentecost was. It was the day the Holy Spirit came to call out a body of believers to form the church. The day before Pentecost, there was no church. The day after Pentecost, there was a church. This should be the pattern in our lives as well. Hopefully, we are living in such a way that people will see Christ in us. If we do shine and sparkle, and if we are salty, we will get the attention of others. They will surely want to know what is so attractive and different about us. Then we can explain the Christian hope. What is different about your life? What supernatural evidence would cause someone to stop you and say, what can this mean? Verse 13, others in the crowd ridiculed them. They're just drunk. They're just drunk. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd. Now, it's at this point that we need to forget. We need to forget the former Peter. We need to forget. We need to forgive his past, his life pre-commitment, his imperfection, the former Peter and his failings. Peter stepped forward with the other 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully. Transform. This is a transformed version of Peter. Transformed Peter now preaches the most accurate but stinging sermon. Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews, residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this." Verse 15, these people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit," verse 18, "even on all my servants, men and women alike, they will prophesy. I will cause wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke." Verse 20, "the sun will become dark. The moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives," the second coming. "But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's all Joel. Verse 22, "people of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him, 'I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad,'" David speaking for Christ, "'and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence.'" Peter again, "dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, because he died. He was buried. His tomb is still here. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you've seen and heard today." I'm going to jump to 36. "Let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts. Peter now, this is transformed Peter, now preaches the most accurate but stinging sermon of just 546 words. In the New Living Translation. 4 minutes. 4 minute sermon. It's a 4-minute sermon. The most accurate and stinging sermon. And he uses Joel and David to connect the Old Testament to the gospel and to the church to come. I'm glad Simon Peter quoted as much as he did, says McGee. Peter quotes the passage out of Joel to these mockers to show them that the pouring out of the Spirit of God should not be strange to them. Joel predicted it, and it's going to come to pass. This is not strange or contrary. The day is coming when all of this will be fulfilled. Verse 24. God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. Who is responsible for the crucifixion of Christ? The religious leader, the religious rulers, were the ones who began the movement. I would say they were largely to blame. They moved upon the multitude so that they produced mob action. They also maneuvered the Roman government to execute him. He was crucified on a Roman cross. But there's no use in arguing about who is responsible for Jesus' death. I'll tell you who's responsible. You are responsible. I am responsible. It was for my sins and for your sins that he died. Acts 2:32. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. McGee, this is the first sermon ever preached in the church age. This is the beginning. This is the day of Pentecost. What is the theme? What is the theme? It's not the prophecy of Joel. It is the resurrection. The resurrection is the theme. Let's not try to change the subject. The resurrection, McGee says, is the center of gospel preaching. In too many churches today, we have one Easter sermon once a year. The theme of Peter on the day of Pentecost was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all due to the resurrection. In the early church, every Sunday was Easter, a day to proclaim the resurrection. He is risen, was proclaimed everywhere. And then you get to verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him, "Brothers, what should we do? What should we do?" And we get the invitation. Peter replied, verse 3, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises to you, to your children, even to the Gentiles who have been called by the Lord our God." Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, 3,000 in all. After Peter's powerful, Spirit-filled message, the people were deeply moved, and they asked, "What should we do?" This is the basic question we must ask. It is not enough to be sorry for our sins. We must repent, ask God to forgive us, and then live like forgiven people. Like Peter's audience, ask God what you should do, and then obey. And then this dynamic chapter ends with a postscript. Verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had, sold their property, sold their possessions, shared the money, worshiped together at the temple, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals, all the while, verse 47, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, boy, what a difference. This set seems so foreign to me. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Leading us to this conclusion, the church started with, I'm going to give you this word, coalition. Coalition. The church started with coalition. Today, we may identify thousands of Christian denominations. Which of the 30,000 GotQuestions.org denominations is true? This is the shot that the Roman Catholic Church shoots at the Protestant Church. Roman Catholics often ask sarcastically, if we're only going by what the Bible says and not church tradition, which is what they like to do, which of the 30,000 Protestant denomination has the correct interpretation? That's a really good question. The argument is essentially that since the Reformation has resulted in thousands of denominations and divisions within Christianity, which is clearly not God's desire, God must have established an infallible interpreter, namely the Roman Catholic Church. Why so many denominations? There seem to be at least two major problems with denominationalism. Nowhere in Scripture is there a mandate for denominations. To the contrary, the mandate is for union, connectivity. The second problem is that history tells us that denominations are the result or caused by conflict, confrontation, division, separation. A house divided cannot stand, said Jesus. Denominations are based on disagreements. Disagreements over the interpretation of Scripture, very personal. Church should be able to resolve these differences. History tells us this doesn't happen. Denominations are used by man out of self-interest. The value of unity is found in the ability to pool gifts, resources, to promote the kingdom. What is a believer to do? Should we ignore denominations? Or should we just not go to church? Worship in our own home. What we should be seeking is a body of believers where the gospel of Christ is preached, personal relationship with the Lord, join the biblical ministries, spread the gospel, glorify God. Church is important. All believers need to belong to a body that fits the above criteria. We need relationships that can only be found within a body of believers. We need the support that only a church can offer. We need to serve God in community, not just individually. Certainly, as we wrap this up, the one true church abides by the tangible practices, that section, those six verses, very tangible. Tangible practices and the attitudes of Acts 2, 42 to 47. How can you identify a real church? Asks McGee. Notice the four marks: doctrine, fellowship, relationship, and prayer in those verses. The greatest asset of any church is prayer. Never, says McGee, has the church been as spiritually strong as it was at this time. This type of living would never work today. He says we have too many carnal Christians. It was the Lord who was doing the work to add to the church. A healthy Christian community attracts people to Christ. The Jerusalem church's zeal for worship, brotherly love, was contagious. A healthy, loving church will grow in numbers. What are you doing to make your church the kind of place that will attract others to Christ? That's it. So, you see at the bottom of that one sheet, the sentence, which is the summary sentence for next week. God's message through the crucified and risen Jesus now spreads like a wildfire as the power of the Holy Spirit works in the disciples. Peter, especially, incites the wrath of the Jewish leaders who imprison and persecute disciples, but it only serves to give them resolve and build the church dramatically. What you've heard tonight is the first chapter of the journey, 49 lessons. It wasn't finished. The church began. The church began. Okay, we're going to sing the third verse of Onward Christian Soldiers 181. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Here are some of my cards. I'll send them around here in these sections if you want to invite somebody to this. Different kind of bizarre style of teaching. Remember, I have no theology degrees. I'm just a news guy. So, by all means, meet here next Sunday night at 5 o'clock, okay? Next Sunday night at 5 o'clock. Lord, thank you so much for this incredible section of Scripture where a transition is being made from the earthly work of your Son, our Savior, to what is now 2,000 years later, the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to take it seriously and understand that just maybe the clock is at 11:59. If you're coming back at midnight, just maybe the clock's at 11:59, what we're to do, we need to do. So help us to do that, Lord, and just bless all that's been said and done. May it come to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.